Hi, welcome here. Glad that you join us today. I'm Jim, one of the pastors here at the Alliance Church, and glad you could join us for online service. Thank you so much for making the effort to join in. Trust you and yours are well. Looking forward to a great time together. In Psalm 118, we read the following. The psalmist says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it." And we trust that as we gather together for this brief hour, that indeed there will be new opportunity for you to rejoice and to be glad in our God, whether it's through music or through the Word or through prayers, whatever it might be. So thanks for counting yourself in. You're at the right place. So before we have opening prayer, just let me draw your attention to a couple of family matters. The first one is really a very exciting one. It's as you probably know, a National Volunteer Week across Canada. And we're just thrilled with all the volunteers that make up Alliance Community Church. I think we probably have 200 to 300 yet. I'm sure over 200, even with COVID going on. So thank you so much for counting yourself in that, whether it's children, adults, kids, whatever different teens, whatever different area of ministry you might be in. And of course, then we have new opportunities to volunteer in our neighborhoods, it feels like. But the news is, if you've volunteered in the past year at Alliance Community Church, we want to say thank you so much for crushing it. You have crushed it. Thank you for doing so. We have a token of appreciation here. When you come, you can come this Sunday, pick it up, or sometime during this next week. And we just want to celebrate you and have a great time just celebrating who God has made you. And thank you so much for the gift that you are to us. The other announcement I want to draw to your attention is that we have actually our last evening service this Sunday night, last 6 p.m. service till we go to the fall for three services again. So this will be our last one this Sunday night. Sorry for the inconvenience, those of you who've been involved. And also there's in your bulletin online there, you can find the news about the Spring Fling thing. You want to check that out. Registration is April 30th. And so thank you for doing that. And once again, thank you for joining in. Let us unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you that this is a day that you have made, and we have the privilege of rejoicing in it and being glad. And Lord, in the midst of wherever we might find ourselves today, thank you that you are certain. You haven't changed. And so we're glad in you, and as we have this brief hour in our week, save us from the distractions, we pray, that indeed we can encounter you, our living God, through Christ our Lord, and the help of the Holy Spirit. And so thank you for hearing our prayers as we gather together. May indeed we find fresh refreshing from you as your people, we pray with thanksgiving. In Christ's strong name, amen.
Be thankful for the breath that you give it, every day for the life you sustain, the beat of the heart when I was made. Let me worship your wonder and splendor, though the heavens your glory proclaim. I don't know the price you paid for the life, the sacrifice you made.
For the
full of pain you bore in your body to bring my soul to you.
Privileged this Sunday as well to have our monthly missions update. We have a moment when we try to recall something of what God is doing around the world through the ministry of Alliance Community Church. And so as you probably are aware, John and Michaela came back to us with some complications and an unexpected pregnancy. And the good news is baby Sailor was born, and we're just thrilled about that. And now we have a further update coming from John in regard to their lives going forward. Thank you.
Good morning, ACC family. John and Michaela here to bring you an update on our upcoming return to Central Asia. We want to express our gratitude for the many ways you joined us on this journey. Thank you for your prayers and your financial generosity and your emails and encouragements. We've been in Canada for the past several months, and our daughter was born back in February. And now we're just a week away from flying back to Central Asia to re-engage with the friendships and connections that we've been building there in our first year. And as you can imagine, it was a challenging first year, especially with COVID-19, but God is so incredibly faithful, and He was with us through it all, and we're excited to be heading back there. Psalm 119, verse 90, says that God's faithfulness endures to all generations. It's an enduring, persevering, never giving up kind of faithfulness that is constant and steady, regardless of our life circumstances. And we are so thankful for that. I just want to mention two things that you can be praying for us. The first is fairly obvious. We'd love to have you pray for upcoming transition as we depart from Canada again and as we re-enter life in Central Asia. Pray especially for our kids with this. The second one is that this past week, the Muslim month of Ramadan began. And it's a time when Muslims around the world, including our region in Central Asia, they heighten their expressions of devotion to God. They spend more time praying, and of course, they spend a lot of time fasting. And we want to be praying that as they seek to do things in order to please God, that they would in fact come to know that it was God's greatest joy to come in the person of Jesus and to do what only He could do to bring us back to God. So please join us in praying that there would be an openness and a sensitivity and receptivity to the amazing news of Jesus this month, that we would have even more opportunities to share with our friends and neighbors around us just who Jesus is and His great love for us. We love you guys. We miss being able to see you, but we're so thankful for you, and we're praying for you as well.
Please join with me in praying together. Gracious Father, we bless You for the grand and awesome God You are, that You are God, and You're God alone, and fit to take the universe's throne, and fit to take the throne of our lives, and we know that's possible through Jesus our Lord. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for putting a face on God Himself, and for revealing the Father to us, and giving Your a sinless life, that we might be forgiven, that we might be indwelt by Your Holy Spirit. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for Your work, and wooing us to worship Christ and to know the Father. And we just bless You for the privilege of being glad in You today because of what You have done for us. In spite of whatever issues we might be facing, whatever difficult situations, whether it's relation or health-wise or anxiety-wise or bereavement, we thank You for Your divine presence. Thank You that You are our help. You are our strength today. And that today is the day that You've made, and we can be glad in You because You are a faithful, steadfast God, and we count on You today and going forward for each day's strength. Today as well, I want to pray particularly for our Muslim cousins who are celebrating Ramadan around the globe. And, oh God, we do pray that indeed they might encounter You through Christ our Lord. They might know You as they seek You. Thank You for international workers who are spread around the globe holding out this good word, and we thank You for John and Michaela, and we pray that indeed they would just sense Your hand upon them as they go out. Lord, thank You that You promised to gently lead those who are with young, and certainly You've been with them through these days in the past, and again now as they continue on, we hold them up to You for great favor and great purpose, and Your kingdom advance, we pray with thanksgiving. As we have given our offerings throughout this week, we give them to advance Your kingdom here and to the ends of the earth for the glory of Your name, because You are worthy to receive all of our praise and glory. So accept our worship, we pray, through Christ our Lord. We open our hearts to Your word and what You might want to say to us now as we hear from Pastor Mike as well. We thank You in Christ's name. Amen.
welcome here, everybody. It's so good to be with you today. Today I get the opportunity of opening up the series about Break Every Chain from Ecclesiastes. And it's going to be an awesome series. That's what I think. When I attended Ambrose, there was this boy there. And his name was Eric. Eric had some sort of disability that seriously hindered him with things of life. His ability to speak was quite limited, but he definitely had understanding, but only to a certain point. And Eric would help me and my friend when I was at Ambrose tear down chapel. Once chapel was all done. Chapel was supposed to be done at 12 o'clock. However, sometimes it would go past. I knew Eric knew what the clock was because there was a big clock that sat beside. And when that clock hit 12, whether the preacher was done or not, he was taking those chairs down. I got to tell you, if you feel like you're getting kicked out of a building, I think that's what would do it. Well, one time, we were able to teach Eric not to tear down when that began, when the preacher wasn't done yet. But one time, after a group had finished, it was a special service with lots of singing. And Ambrose had these beautiful, expensive mics that they would dangle to pick up more sound. And I believe each one of them costed about $1,000. Well, one day when Eric was tearing down, people weren't paying attention exactly to what he was doing as he was helping us tear down. And he came into contact with these microphones sitting on one of the chairs. And all he saw was not $8,000 sitting on a chair. What he saw was an obstruction in his way of stacking that chair. So Eric proceeded to grab the mics, put them in his hands, and lob them over his head, flying through the air. All of us turn and look to see what Eric is doing, and what we see is thousands of dollars flying through the air. And what does Eric see? An obstruction in his way of stacking this chair. He grabs the final two mics, get ready to toss them over his head, and someone screams, "Eric, stop!" He turns and looks, and we go gentle, and he proceeds to just drop them from where he is onto the ground. All of us were shocked at this because we saw really money flying through the air, to put it in a way. But to Eric, they were of no value, of no meaning. The book of Ecclesiastes seeks out to find this answer. Where in life can I find value and meaning? And are the things that we potentially give meaning to really things of value? So this is where the book kind of begins. So if you will, open with me to Ecclesiastes 1:1-11. This is what it says. "The words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from their labors which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets, and it hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been done will be done again. What has been done will be done again." Sorry, said that wrong. "There is nothing new under the sun. There is nothing in which one can say, 'Look, there's something new.' It was already long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generation, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them." What an entry given to us here. King Solomon opens up with these words. The author's believed to have been King Solomon. Other people argue it, but it just seems like it is. But what we do know for sure, it was a king of great stature and great resources. And he opens with these crazy words. But before we really dive into that, we really got to understand a few things about the perspective that it's being written from and what's all going on in that regard. So this is some of the first things we need to know about this perspective. It's being written of seeking wisdom from under the sun. This saying, under the sun, is found in the book of Ecclesiastes 39 times. It is found nowhere else in the Bible, okay? It is not referring to a sunny day. This sermon would then not preach in places like London or Vancouver because they seem to lack those kinds of things. It's not talking about a sunny day. No, it's referring to the material or the temporal world in which we're living. Another way to put it, to not include the eternal perspective in finding meaning in life. That's what he's setting out to do. Find meaning in life under the sun. Final way I'll word it is like this. As if God does not matter. Attempting to find meaning in life where God does not matter. Because it's not only for, this isn't just to write atheists or wrong. This Christians or people who believe in God but don't live as if God is the center point. This is the perspective of what he's writing from. So he wants to find out, is there any meaning in life if I live a life where God does not matter? Well, here's how he opens up for us. Meaningless, meaningless. Utterly meaningless. That's the first words that he gives to us. And the word translated is, the word it comes from is habel, which actually means vapor or breath. But a lot of the people who do the kind of the back work to figure some of this stuff out found that the word is best translated here of what it's all trying to capture is absurdity. So here when you read it, the king is saying what his conclusion about life is, where God doesn't matter. His first conclusion, not his final conclusion, the life where God doesn't matter is absolutely absurd in attempting to find anything of value. That's how he starts us off. So the first 11 and a half chapters of this book reveals that he has concluded that everything is meaningless. And so he is now going to take us on this journey of revealing why everything under the sun, living a life that God, where God does not matter, is absurd. Some of the best debaters in the world have said this. If you want to be a good debater or have a great grounds to prove why your point is right and the others is wrong, what they do is this, and this is specifically from Dr. Lane Craig. What he does is he goes and reads all of the articles and books that the person he's about to debate, he reads all of their stuff so he knows the context. He knows the information that they have so that he then knows how to counter-argue their points to prove that they're wrong. This is what King Solomon is now going to do for us. He is about to take us through 11 and a half chapters of unpacking why life under the sun, without God, where God does not matter, is absolutely meaningless. So he's revealing this to us. He's giving it to us like that. So, if God does not matter, then all is vanity. It's completely absurd. If there is no eternal perspective, all is vanity. Today, specifically, we want to take some time to look at the material world, okay? Because today we're talking about breaking the chains of mortality. Not morality, mortality. Very key thing. So if you hear me say it wrong, I'm talking about mortality, okay? If we are left to the material world alone, we are then subject to what the material world offers. And what does it offer us? But death. Morality. Mortality means that we are subject to death. And what does this all have to mean then for this meaningless life? Well, if we're looking to find meaning within this world, what will we get from it? Well, the first part where he starts us off is this. He says, what do people gain from their labors at which they toil under the sun? My work that I do with my hands, the things that we have to fill our time with, my home life, me seeking success. These are things that I can do with my time, my toils. It's the work that I have to do. And what is he saying? What do I gain from it? So he's immediately making the comparison that the work that I do is absolutely meaningless. A funny thing to think about is video games. When we all think about video games, what's the first thought that you have? Some of you immediately go, ugh, video games, they're so stupid. Some of you are like, they're a great pastime, but not the best use of my life. Well, any good video game contains these certain things. It has daily check-ins where I got to show up constantly to keep me involved in the game. There are achievements that that when I get them, I get rewarded in the game. It requires time for me to get good in some of these games. Often I can order a different avatar, which is like a different skin. So I can make myself look like something in the game that makes me look better, makes me stand out amongst the crowd. These are different things that a game has, as well as community. Usually online games do better because you can do it with friends. And just a quick side note, did you know lots of people who play video games these days? It's one of the fastest growing industries in the world. There's video game players who are paid millions of dollars. And some of you look at this and go, video games are absolutely stupid. To which I respond with this. I'm in agreement. Sometimes video games can be such a waste of our time. But do you know what's funny? Is that same feeling that you can have when you look at your kid or somebody else who spends all of their time playing video games to be successful at the video game. Solomon looks at us and says, those who seek to build the kingdom that they have here is utterly meaningless. He looks at that same way, comparing the video game, and says the way we live life to get good at our job is utterly meaningless. When God isn't in it, where God doesn't matter, it has no value. I'm pretty shocked when I begin to think about that idea that Solomon says the success that I gained from the kingdom that he had built, the things he had done with his hand had no meaning at the end of it. But that's, keep in mind, we need to think throughout this entire book as we talk about it. It's being written from the perspective as if God does not matter. And that's what he's found so far. If God doesn't matter, what you do with your hands has no value. The same way we can look at a video game and go, waste of time. He looks at life and says the work we do is a waste of time. Second one is here is this, the legacy. He says, generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back from where it rises. And I'm going to skip down here. No one remembers the former generation. And even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. The legacy that we can leave behind, it's like a thing for grandparents. It's a thing that we all want to do. We want to be remembered. Here he says, nobody remembers the former generation. So the efforts put in to leave this legacy, he's saying, is complete vanity. It's absurd. If God doesn't matter, this doesn't matter leaving this legacy. Because no one remembers it. It's fleeting. If you think about King Solomon, if you go, David was known as having a whole heart. King Solomon had half a heart, but then the kids who followed after Solomon to be king, where were they in that line? They didn't learn from the legacy of their parents. And here you hear that and it just aches your heart because we all want to leave this legacy behind. But what does King Solomon have to say about it if God doesn't matter? It's fleeting. It's not remembered. In fact, when I took history classes in university, there was one thing that they said that we've learned from history, and it's this. That we don't learn from history. World War I and World War II, these two things happened. The Germans moved forward to Belgium, I think. I might be getting that wrong. But they moved to the border and said, we're not going to attack. All of the troops sat there and said, we're not going to attack. World War I. Okay? They then proceeded to attack Belgium and then go through them and go into France. The following World War, World War II, Germany moves, guess where? To the exact same place, to the battle lines of Belgium, and said, no, we're not going to attack, we're not going to attack. What do? They bust through there, go down into France. They did it the exact same way in World War I and World War II. What do we learn from history that we don't learn from history? This is something that we think about when we think about legacy. If all that matters is that me to leave this legacy for my kids. And that's a heavy burden that it feels when we think about it. I think what Solomon's working to do is create this heart posture in us. Because then he goes on to say this. And what I'm saying in heart posture is this sadness that sinks in. The despair that sinks in when we begin to examine what can we gain from the world under the sun where God doesn't matter. He says this, all things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. Seek all the material the world has before me, and what are you left with? King Solomon, he could seek everything the world had, and what was he left with? This. He had everything. He had the money. He had the success. He had built the kingdom, become something. And what does he have to say? All things are wearisome. His job that he has accomplished, the legacy he's leaving behind. And here he then writes, with those two things, you think you must feel some sort of success. All is weary. You know, sometimes I think about the people who I meet in life, and I meet tons of people who are in their 50s. I meet tons of 50-year-old men who are bitter, 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 bitter men. And sometimes I wonder it's because of this very line. All things are wearisome. And they have sought to find meaning and value in life under the sun, and what they found is it's fallen short. It hasn't added up to what they hoped it would. And so what happens to someone when they've grown tired and they have everything? Well, it grows weary. And it can leave a man feeling bitter. But not only that, read this next line. I love it too. The eye never has enough of seeing. I think about pornography. How is it possible that somebody can spend hours scrolling through naked images of people and then still, within their own hearts of seeing thousands of naked people, it is still not quenched their desire to be satisfied inside? The eye never has enough seeing. With wisdom from under the sun, with what we can have from the material world, this here we learn is a battle for satisfaction. We are left, when we look to the material world for its answers, what are we left with? Is a hungry answer still, unsatisfied. So what can someone then turn to next? Well, here he goes on, living for the newest, biggest thing. He says, what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything in which one can say, look, this is something new. It was here long ago, and it was before our time. There is constantly new things entering into our world. In the idea, it's an old thing formed into a new idea. Or, for example, if you were to take a cell phone, you know, a cell phone feels like a new idea. However, there was phones years ago, but even before that, really, what was it? It was communication. The cell phone has created a pathway of communication as well of gaining knowledge. As much as it's been a new platform to give something, it still hasn't accomplished what we hope new things would do. You see, when we get something new, we hope that now I'll be satisfied. When we build our new house, now I'll be good. When I get my new cell phone, now I'm excited. Isn't it funny when you switch from your iPhone 8 to your iPhone 10 and then to your iPhone 12, all you want to do is sit on your iPhone 12, even though it does the exact same thing that the iPhone 10 did. But you're so excited to touch it and scroll it, until it gets to the point where it's no longer new either. You see, new things does this to us. It creates a distraction within our own hearts for us. It helps us forget about why I wanted to feel like there was something new. And it's because we want to be distracted from the heart cry. We think new things is going to answer the issue of the dissatisfaction in our heart. And what do we find? Is it's just a shot of adrenaline that it too will pass away, from new jobs to new things to 15 step success, do these 15 steps and then you'll be successful. Self-help books, new jobs, whatever it might be. We look for different things to reinvent ourselves, because then maybe I'll find what I'm looking for. But when we look under the sun and gain what the world calls new, all we find out is there is nothing new under the sun, and which can solve the problem of the heart's dissatisfaction. If you don't know this idea, there's this thing called thermodynamics. And in the laws of thermodynamics, energy is never dissipates. It's always just transferred. A cell phone came from the ground, was put into a formation that gives it the ability to send an electrical current through it, and it has little bright lights that are attractive. But it too will one day dissipate and go back to the earth, and again could be rebuilt at some point. All things at some point came from somewhere. Energy is just transferred. There is nothing new under the sun. And this leaves this feeling in our hearts of when I've grabbed enough new things, I at some point find it doesn't matter anymore. I feel that there's a certain point in everybody's life where they don't want something new anymore. They want what they have. You found the pair of jeans that you like. You found the phone style that you like. You found the car that you like, the house that you like. You don't want anything new. Because at some point we all recognize the newness of things loses its fade. And all of us at some point want to make it. So I find this satisfaction internally. But in so many regards, when we look for wisdom under the sun where God isn't considered, we find it's empty. We feel empty inside. So I want to read a poem to you. And really, we've been reading about Solomon's take. Now I'm going to give you my take on this. So this part, this poem I made is called Fake. And it's kind of my similar idea of writing from the perspective of somebody else. So I see someone sitting in a coffee shop. These are kind of the words that come to me. This is fake. This is what I see in society. We love what's fake. From fake news to fake boobs, with fake popularity measured by how many fake friends are liking and commenting on my made-up life that I let you see on my Instagramming. From false insecurities to filters that make me look nothing like me. Yes, I am intoxicated in my world of fantasy. So why is it when I close my eyes at night, it's so unsatisfactory? Where can I find anything of reality? These false personalities are pushing me to insanity. Empty in heart and hollow is my heart as I wallow in this pit of uncertainty. Follow my own truth, own love. Let it be my guide when push comes to shove. So I follow blindly my soul that is lost with a made-up smile no matter the cost. If I were honest, I'd say, is there anything real in this life to feel? My heart is empty with nothing left to steal. So I look to the TikTokers and the vloggers who look the most, who act the most authentically and try to mimic their transparency. But what is found is a pile of lies. They too live in disguise. So I slap on a little more makeup to change to look like the beauty that is made up, all done to cover up my superficiality. There is a book that tells me to look beyond what I can see, and there it'll be the chain breaker that'll set you free. We're going to pause there for the moment on that poem, and we're going to come back to it at the end. Because I, like David, don't like leaving, or like Solomon, don't like leaving things depressing the whole time. But let's pause there for a second. Now let's go back here to what we've been reading. So far what we've learned is that when I put my hope and my meaning of life in looking for my job, what am I found with? If that's what I seek and God doesn't matter, the work that I do has no meaning. If God does not matter and I seek after leaving a legacy for the world to see me, to try to better our society, our culture, our world, what is left for me personally, for the reasons of going to that extreme measure to actually be this kind of figure, if God doesn't matter, it's empty, it's dead. What do we find with new things? That if you keep chasing them, at some point you're going to recognize all they are is just a shot of adrenaline at some point that won't do it anymore for you. That too, the new things, they come and they go. So where can we find any kind of meaning? Well, God made the world to be like this. God made it. He made it so that we could search out everything that's under the sun. He made it so that we could... you could chase drugs. You can chase alcohol. You can chase success. You can chase the finest things that this world has. You can chase your own desires. But what you'll be left with is the only thing that the material world has to offer. And without God, it's all dead. And God made it so that you could chase it, so that at the end of the road you will see that it's all empty. And like Solomon says at the end, he says that what you're really looking for is only found in one place. And it's found in God alone. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5 say this. But because of His great love, for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. All the things in this world, they leave us, if we're just left to the material world and what it has, it's riddled with sin. For the wages of sin is death, and our world is full of sin and death. And God made it that you go ahead and you chase all the things that this world has. But what you'll find is everything of the material world under the sun, if God's not included, it's all dead. But the good news, this is where the good news really becomes to come in. We don't have to stay subject to death. That is not how Jesus left us. No, when Jesus went to the cross, He conquered death. That is what is written. Jesus conquered death. So now when I search for meaning, I find it. When I search for satisfaction, I find it in Christ and in Christ alone, because God made it so that the world cannot fill the hole that God made only for Himself. Augustine said that we all have a God-shaped vacuum. And the only thing that can fill it is God Himself. And He'll let you chase it all. Or you can listen to these words of wisdom from King Solomon, where he says that, look at it all. Taste it if you must, but you'll find it's empty at the end. But I've been saying the same line from under the sun, if God does not matter, all of these things do not matter. Now let's go back to the three things I said. First off, what you do with your hands, when God does matter, it matters. What you use your time for, if God matters, it matters. The legacy you leave behind for your children is crucial, critical, unreplaceable. That's what God says. Your legacy does matter, but it needs God in it for it to matter. That's what he sees, because this is all the wisdom, the perspective from under the sun. If we're to live with no God, but with God, your work matters. With God, what your legacy you leave behind matters. And not only that, we talked about there's nothing new under the sun. We are new creations in Christ. That is something new, but it's not from under the sun, but from above it. Above the sun, we are new creations. We are given new identities. We are given new lives. We are given the eternal perspective beyond the material world. That's what we receive, this new thing. When we receive Jesus, when you let Him in, He's the one. Solomon's conclusion for everything under the sun was meaningless. But with Christ, nothing is meaningless. And we are no longer then chained to death. But God then breaks those chains. Because you see, if you're left to your work, the book of James tells us, works are dead. Works are dead. But with God at the center, all of a sudden what you choose to do with your hands are alive. Because Christ is in it. Life matters when God is in it. God is the author of life. Because what is under the sun is dead. So I want to go back to my poem now. Here we're going to pick up again from where I left off. I'll read that same last line. There is a book that tells me to look beyond what I can see. And there it'll be the chain breaker that'll set you free. To live, to breathe, to not carry the weight of society, but instead surrender your life to the one who stood in your stead. His name is Jesus, and He died on a cross, making a way free from this world by paying the cost. The reason no one can find their own way out of this fake reality is due to the cost that they cannot pay. Only Jesus made it possible to find the way. If you find that you're lacking, it's because your wisdom is from under the sun. Not convinced? Read Ecclesiastes by King Solomon. All of his horses, riches, and women left him in a meaningless prison. In conclusion, if you want to escape the illusion, The solution is in the one who is risen. I'll say his name again is Jesus, and he desires relation with his creation. And if you are wanting what is real to begin, your expedition is with God in your salvation. All you have to ask is, are you tired of all the fake? If you are, then it's time to accept Jesus and really become awake. Jesus is the chain breaker. Jesus is the one who gives us the meaning of life. All things will be brought into account under God. Nothing will be missed. What you do matters. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that what we do does matter. And now, Lord Jesus, I just ask that you would be speaking to each of us on one of these questions. Lord, you are this, we believe that you speak, so I just pray you silence the voice of the enemy and even silence my own voice, Lord, that we might hear you clearly. Is there something I am living for, chasing here on earth? What do I need, Lord, to put to death? Show me, Lord Jesus, where you are growing new life in my life. Jesus, I thank you. I just pray, Lord Jesus, that you would continue to open our eyes to the truth of this, that we won't find the meaning that our hearts so desire by chasing the things of this world, but only by putting you at the center of our hearts. Then we will find why we were made. Thank you, Lord, for each one who listened in. And I just pray, Lord Jesus, that you would put your hands of blessing over them. In your name we pray. Amen.
Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have never hoped to be. Jesus, all for Jesus. To your name.
Thanks so much, guys, for being a part of today. And if any of you need prayer, I just ask that you would reach out to either somebody that you know in your community who might be able to pray with you. Or if you've got questions, we would love to keep engaging in this. Specifically, Ecclesiastes brings up so many raw feelings in each of us. But I'll leave it again at this. God matters, and bringing Him into your life will bring you the meaning that you've been looking for.